I don't know if you've been following the fires out in California. They've been devastating, really. There have been three major fires this summer that have destroyed thousands of homes. There have been two civilians who died, and there's also been three firefighters who gave their life fighting these horrible, terrible fires. Several of the national parks have been closed at different times and even threatened, and it's been a really difficult time. I was interested to read this week that even our climate has been affected. Matter of fact, they say that the air quality across the United States, as far away as the Eastern Seaboard, has been impacted by these fires. And tens of thousands of people have been given evacuation orders. You know how that goes when these things happen. People have to, you know, the warning comes, the fire's coming, you need to get out. Sometimes with a fire, you don't have as much of a lead time. And so it's really important that you respond quickly. And I was reading about how the firefighters out there have struggled. Officials have kind of struggled with, you know, people leaving. They've had to go in and rest. They've had to stop fighting fires to go in and rescue people who should have already left their homes, who should have already gotten out of the house. But they haven't. One fire official said this. He said, "We're begging people to leave, and they don't take us seriously. They want to pick up some clothes, or they want to fight the fire in their backyard with a garden hose." Not really smart when you're facing something like what you see on the screen, right? Because you'd think people would go, you know, the fire's coming, get out. But people say, no, wait a minute. I just bought that TV. I got to go back and get my big screen. Or, you know, I got to go back and get my clothes. Or I've got to go back and get, you know, my wedding pictures and all this other stuff. Or maybe, you know, I bought the most expensive garden hose at Walmart. I know I can handle this. I'll deal with it. That's what we do. We hear a warning, and somehow we think, well, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I'm sure it's not going to do to me what it did to other people. And so we can be very slow to respond to warnings. We don't always respond to the warnings in our lives. We can see the warning signs in other people's lives, can't we? They're in danger. You know what's going to happen in that situation? Well, let me tell you. But we have a hard time responding to the warnings in our lives. We can see when someone else should take action, but we can be very slow to respond, especially when God sends a warning our way. One thing that's evident when we read the Bible is that God's always trying to get our attention. He'll send warnings to try to wake us up so that we can act now and be saved from some heartache or some trouble or some difficulty down the line. He tries to get us to respond, but too often we say, you know what, I got a little bit more time. This isn't that big a deal. I have to deal with this today. I can handle this. This won't do to me what it's done to other people because I know better. I know better. And we're slow to respond. And the slowness of our response has consequences in our lives. How we respond to the warnings can make the difference between a heartache and a blessing. How are you at responding to God's warnings in your life? There was a time in the Old Testament when God's people no longer heard God's voice. 1 Samuel 3 says this, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. The temple was still open for business. They still took offerings. They still sacrificed animals every day. All the busyness of the temple was still going on. Every business was still being conducted, but the word of the Lord was rare." Do you know what I think is one of the great challenges in the church universal today? Is that I think in a lot of places, the word of the Lord is rare. Sadly, most of what we do in the church, we can do without him. Because, see, we can have people sing. We can have the most wonderful, fantastic singers in the world. We can fill this place and this stage with talent to no end. We can hear some of the most, you know, we can sing all the great songs. We can sing the hymns and the hers, okay? Well, you got to wake up a little bit, okay? It's going to be a long, going to be a long morning. We can talk about what we think the scripture means, right? You don't need God. You can sit around and tell, this is my opinion, and this is what I think, and this is what I believe. We can have potlucks and committees and Bible studies. We don't need God for all that stuff. We can still do that stuff without him. And sometimes we do. And I wonder, Fair Lawn Church of the Nazarene, is the word of the Lord rare around here? Is it rare in your house? Is it rare in your devotions? Is it rare in your prayer life and in your family where you hear the voice of God speaking? One of the reasons it was rare in 1 Samuel is the reasons that it's rare sometimes in our lives, and that is we ignore the warnings of God, because that's what was going on during this time in the life of God's people. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about a man named Eli. He was a priest, and he was, for 40 years, he'd been the pastor there. Ironically, he oftentimes was the one who would warn people, but little did he realize that his own house was burning down. That while he's warning everybody else, he's not heeding the warnings in his own house. It says in 1 Samuel 2, 12 and 13, now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. Nobody wants your kids to be known as scoundrels. Any of you guys known as scoundrels? And nobody wants to be known as scoundrels, right? These guys were, listen to what they were doing. Who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also priests. Where do you get those names? You got to wonder where that came from. But anyway, yet they had no regard for the Lord. And it's worse than you think. If you read there, they were stealing money out of the offering plate. The preachers, the pastors, stealing money out of the offering plate. They were stealing sacrifices that were meant for God, and they were taking them and eating them themselves. And then worst of all, they were sleeping with women who served outside the sanctuary. They had no regard for the Lord. And Eli knew what his sons were up to. Because it says in 1 Samuel 2, 22, by this time Eli was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out at the sanctuary. The alarm bell's going off, right? There's a fire. It's time for Eli to take some action. He's got to do something. And so it says in the next verse, Eli took them to task. He set the boys down and he said, what's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt and evil carrying on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports I'm getting, stories spreading right and left amongst God's people. If you sin against another person, there's help, God's help. But if you sin against God, who is around to help you? So he talks to them. That's all he does. He gives them this good talking to. It's kind of what the super nanny. He's kind of a threatening parent, right? You know, we've been keeping our grandchildren this week. Apparently, I'm a threatening parent. But anyway, I'm a threatening grandparent, okay? It's a different deal. Anyway, but he's one of those parents that's always like going, well, next time this happens, if you do that again, I'll turn this car around, Hophni. I'm telling you, don't make me come back there, Phinehas, because I will. You're going to be in trouble. He's got a lot of words, but there's not much action that takes place. He had the authority to remove them, but he doesn't do that. He didn't want to hurt his kids. So it says in verse 25, but his sons were far gone in disobedience and refused to listen to a thing their father said. So if Eli was going to do something, he needed to do it right there, but he doesn't. His sons were so set in their ways. And so Eli refuses to do something about it, so guess who decides they will? God. In verse 29, God says to Eli, why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. And then he goes on down to verse 31 and he says, be well warned, it will not be long before I will wipe out both your family and your future family. There's going to be some long-term consequences for what's happening and for Eli's refusal to do anything about it. And so God says, Eli, the fire's coming. And Eli doesn't respond. No response is recorded. He receives the message and that's it. We're off to the next chapter. Where another warning comes. Only this time it's through a little boy named Samuel, who you may know his story just a little bit. If you don't, go home and read the first three chapters of 1 Samuel this afternoon. But Samuel's serving in the temple under Eli's mentoring, and God calls to Samuel three times, calls his name in the middle of the night, and Samuel gets up each time and goes to Eli thinking it's Eli talking to him. And it wasn't until the fourth time, it wasn't until after the third time, Eli says, oh, wait a minute, you might be hearing from God. And so he told Samuel what to say, and Samuel responded, and God gave Samuel a message. And basically it says that time's up. Everything that I warned you about, Eli, is coming because you didn't heed my warnings. It's funny. God didn't go to Eli and say it again. He went to somebody else to go tell Eli. Isn't that what happens to us sometimes? We don't listen, and God sends somebody else our way. Now, here's what I can tell you about Eli. If you were to go back rewind 40 years from this moment in his life, this is not the way he would have thought it would turn out. This is not the situation he would have been in. This isn't the direction he wanted to go. He would like to have ended up in a different place. It's not something that he meant for God's people. It's not something he meant for his sons, but it happened. You know what I mean? Some of us are old enough to be able to go back 40 years, and maybe you're in a different place. Maybe your family's in a different place. Maybe your kids are in a different place than you intended for them to end up. It happens. But here's the thing. Eli had heard God's warnings. He smelled the smoke. He heard the alarm go off, and he failed to respond. Let me ask you, are you good at responding to God's warnings in your life? Has God been warning you about something? Have you heard the word of the Lord about something, the voice of the Lord about something, and have you responded? What keeps us from really responding to these warnings? I want to talk about that for a minute, because I think the things that kept Eli from responding are sometimes the things that keep us from responding when God speaks into our life and he speaks a warning, or he tells us we need to go this way instead of that way, or we need to make some adjustments. Sometimes these are the things that slow us down too. So Eli was not only a priest for 40 years, but you need to know too, he was a judge. Normally those were two different jobs, because each job took everything you had. So he doubled up. He had decided that he could do both at once, which meant that he was very busy. It meant that he was overextended. It meant that he was probably out taking care of his responsibilities all the time. And here's what happens. When we get really busy and overextended and we hear God's warnings, it's not that we don't recognize them. It's just that we're really busy right now. And it's hard to know how to respond. So our response to God's warnings is procrastination. We say, God, I'll get to that. I know that's an issue right now. I know that's a problem, but boy, I got 80 other things on my plate, Lord, right now. I don't have time. I don't have time for a change. I don't have time to risk something. I don't have time to do anything any different. I gotta keep going. It's not that I don't want to be close. It's just I'm busy right now. And when things slow down, have you noticed when you say when things slow down, they never slow down? And so he's so busy, his plate's so full. Did you ever watch Hoarders when it was on A&E? Were any of you ever on it? I'm sorry, I'm just asking. It ran for 6 or 7 seasons. And listen, if you've never watched it, if you can go binge it, I wouldn't binge it. It might be too much for you psychologically, but because it's tough. But listen, when you watch it, I would watch that and I would feel so much better about myself. You know what I mean? Because here are these people, usually the show they'd have sometimes two or three, but they'd have one big intervention where people were confronted and then offered help to deal with their hoarding disorder. And their homes were full, and I mean full, right? I mean, usually they'd have like a 1-foot path that would wind through their house clear, and stuff is stacked everywhere. I mean, crazy stuff, mountains of stuff. You couldn't go in rooms because there was so much stuff in there. Sometimes, they'd be like, well, that's a bathroom, I can't use it because all my stuff's in there, Or you know what, there's a table in here somewhere. We used to have a bed over there. Oh, it's still there, but I don't know if you'll find it because my stuff's on it. And it was ridiculous stuff. It was crazy stuff. It was kind of bizarre. This one lady had 100 dead cats frozen in her freezers. Is this really necessary? I don't get it. I mean, do you really need that? I get loving cats, but come on. Anyway, get a shovel, go in the yard. But anyhow, it's crazy, right? And you would ask, here's the thing. On every show, they'd ask them what happened. And you know what they'd say? Well, I don't know. Always intended to clean it up. Always intended to get around it. One of these days, I was going to get to it. And here they are. Some of them are on the verge of losing their home. Some of them were on the verge of losing their family, their kids. And you would ask, sometimes you watch that show and you guess, you've got to be kidding me. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to wake them up and get their attention to take action? And I'm asking you, what's it going to take for you to wake up and take action on what God has said? I want the warning that God, what's it going to take for you to address the situation? Is it going to take losing your family? Is it going to take the breakup of a marriage? You going to lose your purity? You going to lose your purity before you'll deal with that issue? What's it going to take? You going to have to lose your temper one more time? I mean, what's it going to take for you to acknowledge that now's the time to act and I just can't put it off anymore because God has warned me? What are you going to do? What are you going to lose by putting it off? You see, for some of us, we've sensed God's call in our life, and the Holy Spirit's convicted us, something we need to address. I mean, we feel it, we sense it, we know. And here's what we do. We say, well, I can't do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow. When you hear the word tomorrow or next week, I can tell you this much, that's never the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never tells you, hey, take care of that tomorrow. It'll be all right to wait and sleep on it tonight. Tomorrow is a word the Holy Spirit doesn't know. Tomorrow is a word the Holy Spirit doesn't have in his vocabulary. So when God is challenging you, when he's warning you, and there's something within you that says, I'll take care of that tomorrow or next time or next week, that is not the Holy Spirit. Because here's the Holy Spirit's words. The Holy Spirit is about today. The Holy Spirit says, now is the time. Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts, because when you procrastinate, you harden your heart. It becomes more difficult to do. It's not that we don't care, it's just we think we can wait. And you know what happens when you put it off? The word of the Lord becomes rare. Here's another thing that you see in Eli that sometimes we struggle with, and that's denial. I mean, we hear the warning, we're aware of it, but we say, you know what, that's not going to happen to me. I got a different deal. I'm sure I'm going to be fine. And I think that's what Eli thought with his sons. You know what I mean? And he talks to them. They have this conversation. And all the people are complaining about them, right? And he had no choice, but he had to talk to them. But he just lived in denial about the impact of it all. After the talk, he does nothing. Here's the definition for denial when it comes to God. The failure to recognize or refuse to acknowledge the warning of God in your life. And the reason we end up in denial is because we are scared of change. Or we are scared of being embarrassed. Or we are scared of what we will have to do if we really answer what God has called us to do. We're afraid if we change, we'll be uncomfortable. Because you know what, even, you know, you take those people on hoarders, even the most terrible situations and circumstances, isn't it amazing how comfortable we can get? We just have this mechanism with us as humans, I guess, that we learn to adapt and accept. And so when we hear warnings, they'll continue and continue. And it's not really until we experience great consequences and pain that we actually deal with reality. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, if you're a golf fan or not, but Tiger Woods, like 7 or 8 years ago, crashed his SUV into a fire hydrant and on a neighbor's tree near one of his homes in Orlando. And here's the deal. Tiger Woods' life was falling apart. He was having multiple affairs. He was into all kinds of things that he shouldn't have been into. And he did a public apology, and he spoke about the denial. Now, he didn't use the word deny, but I want you to listen to these words. Here's what he said in his apology. I know my actions were wrong, But I convinced myself that normal rules don't apply to me. Don't we all? I never thought about who I was hurting. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to do. I thought I was entitled to enjoy all the temptations around me. And that's where we get caught. I ought to be able to enjoy this. Take it from somebody who's been on a diet. Sorry, honey. And has snuck into the refrigerator to eat ice cream at night because it was a hard day and I deserved it. Right? Now, yours may not be ice cream, but it might be something else. I deserve this. Over the years, I've talked to people who've been in denial and denial, and then their whole house comes burning down, and here's what people will say. People will say, well, I just had to hit rock bottom before I change. Some people just have to hit rock bottom. Let me tell you what Jesus would say to you. No, you don't. You don't have to go that far. If God's warning you and God's telling you, all you got to do, if God's saying, like, you know, here, do you see the smoke? Can you smell the fire? Can you hear the firemen pounding on your door? You don't have to hit rock bottom. All you got to do is turn to me. Don't wait till later because, listen, later's always worse. Do something today because what you do today can make all the difference tomorrow. Denial. One last one. Passivity. 1 Samuel 3:13 says, and Eli did nothing to stop them. Did all this stuff. He gets all these warnings, and he did nothing to stop them. That's what we do sometimes. We think, I'm sure everything is going to work out. I think everything's going to be fine. We're passive. One of the reasons we're passive is because we know just how things might be, and it seems like we're going to be, you know, happier. Maybe if we don't look. Maybe we don't cast our eyes that way. Maybe if I don't address it, it'll just go away magically. Or something. You see studies on this? I read a study. Did you know? Oh, excuse me. I read a study that said that people who have a history of cancer in their family, listen, you have a history of cancer in your family, oftentimes are the least likely to go for a cancer screening. They, in that same study, they looked at people who are having financial difficulties, and people who are having financial trouble are the least likely to open up their bills and stay on top of their finances. Why? Because that do nothing is what's best kind of attitude. It's like, I don't want to see it. It's like, it's the way men clean. Well, we're going to have a lot to talk about after the grandkids leave, aren't we? But, right? Because here's my philosophy on cleaning. If you can't see it, it's not dirty. So, right? We shove things under, you know what I mean? I have been known to sweep and not find the dustpan, sweep it under the couch. I mean, that went a little too far there, didn't I? I'll say, I'm sorry. A long time ago. Hey, we celebrate 35 years this week, so I mean, that's pretty good, right? Quit clapping for her, all right? It's... But that's what we do, right? We sweep things under the rug because change is hard. And if we try to change and it fails, embarrassed, I don't know. There's a couple of reasons why in here I think that Eli was passive. Because when you look at his responses, here's one clue that he's passive. Whenever in chapter 3, verse 18, after Samuel tells him it's about to happen, here's what he says in verse 18, chapter 3. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Let him do whatever he thinks is best. He just found out his family's going to get wiped out. He goes, well, God's God. Whatever God says, whatever he wants is what's going to be. And we have a family member who does that all the time. God's God, whatever God wants to do. And we think it sounds submissive. We think it sounds spiritual. But what it is passive. It's anything but spiritual because we hide behind that. You know what God was looking for? When he said, your family's going to be wiped out, you know what the response would have been? You know what I hope mine would be? Is to fall on my knees and say, God, please help us. I'm wrong. We've been wrong. I've ignored you, and I'm not going to ignore you anymore. I'm going to go take care of those boys right now. I'm going to remove them from office, and we're going to deal with this because I want you in my life. I beg you for your mercy. I'm crying out for help. But not this. Well, God's God. Whatever. Que sera, sera. I'm sorry. Here's another clue. He's passive. In chapter 2, verse 29, did you hear that a moment ago? Why do you honor your sons more than me? This is a tough one in this culture we live in, where some of us elevate our kids and God to around the same level. It's not just our kids, though, sometimes it gets in the way. You know what he's saying? He says, what God's trying to say is you've raised them up to be just as important. I'm warning you, and you're, but by ignoring me, you're putting them before me. It's just like if you're in a dating relationship and God talks to you, he gives you a warning about that dating relationship. He sent me a lot about different people. And, you know, and you do nothing, then what you're doing is you're putting that dating relationship before God, that boyfriend or that girlfriend before honoring God. God warns you about your lust, but you keep opening up the computer and looking at porn. And what are you doing? You're putting porn before God. You're honoring it more than you are him. Your lust. Some of us honor alcohol more than you honor God. We honor our money more than we honor God. Sometimes, listen to me, church, we honor tradition in the past more than we honor God. We put it before him. I don't know what it is in your life, but is there anything in your life where you're ignoring a warning of God and you're putting something before him by ignoring it? We're passive. And when we're passive about what God says, we're honoring something more. But here's the last reason. You're going to love this one. Eli was passive in part because he thought he was too old. Chapter 2, verse 22, it just says, by this time, Eli was very old. And you know what I think Eli thought? I think Eli thought, you know what? 40 years I've been doing this. I'm tired. I agree something needs to be done, but it's too late for me. I mean, my guess is no matter what age you are, there are people in this room who say, you know what? I agree with this. I agree with, you know, you hear the warning in your life. You hear the warning in our community. You hear the warning for our church. You hear the warning for your family. But you're going, you know what? It's just too late for my family. My kids are grown. They're out of the house. You know, if I'd have heard this message 5, 10, 15 years ago, Pastor, I could do something about it. But the house is already burned to the ground. My kids are too old. My marriage is too broken. My debt's too overwhelming. Wished I'd have heard that before I took that last loan. My friend's too angry. My reputation is too short. My addictions, they have too much of a hold on me. And my relationship with Jesus has just grown too cold. It's not that I don't agree. It's not that I don't want to take action. It's just, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Because things have gone too far. I'm too old. It's past me. It's too far gone. It's out of my control. And there is a sense in which you're right. It probably is past you. And at this point in your life, if you've heard the warnings of God again and again, it may be too late for you. But you know what? It's not too late for Jesus. It's never too late for Jesus. You know what my favorite thing about God is? Is that no matter how far you've gone, and no matter how long you've been gone, and no matter how far you get away, God can still redeem you. No matter how far that situation got out of hand, no matter how much trouble there was, no matter how big the mountain, it's not too big for God. And no one and nothing in this room or in your life or in your family is beyond Jesus taking care of it. It doesn't mean there's not going to be pain, and it doesn't mean that it's easy. That's another channel. I want to switch it. But he can redeem you, and he can redeem your situation because it's never too late for God, and it's not too late for you. But you can't put it off. You have to respond. How? It's really simple. Matter of fact, it's almost childlike. You know, you can't continue to be passive. You can't continue to you know, to ignore it. You can't continue to deny it. But what you have to do is you have to act on it. And in the same way that Eli, we look at him and that's not the way to respond. Who, you know, there is a model here for how we should respond. And it's in Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:10, I just told you the story, right? Samuel keeps hearing this voice, right? He keeps hearing the voice of God, and he thinks that it's Eli calling him. So he keeps going to Eli. And here's the thing about Eli. It took him, he hadn't heard the voice of God in so long that it took him 3-4 times for him to be able to direct this his young mentee, this person he's mentoring, to be a priest, to be able to know what to do and how to respond and recognize that it's God. And here's what he told Samuel what to do, and Samuel went back, and God spoke one more time, and in chapter 3, verse 10, and Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." See, when God warns us, when God comes to us, and God says we need to change this, we need to adjust this, we need to go this way, we need to let go of that, and we need to embrace this, you need to quit doing that, you need to be involved in this, whatever it is that God says we need to do, the response that gets somewhere, the response that meets that challenge head on in your life is this response: speak, your servant is listening. That word listening in the Hebrew is sometimes translated obey. So when he says speak, I'm listening, he's saying speak, I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to pay attention. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to act. I'm ready to do something. I won't procrastinate. I'll obey you today. I'm not going to deny. I'm going to be honest today, and I'm going to embrace what you say to me. I won't be passive. I'm ready to act right now. Speak, because your servant is listening. I'm willing, and I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. So if there are warning signs in your life right now, if you can see the smoke, can I just say to you this morning, please respond. Please respond. Really, the whole point of this message is for response. Because if there's not come some kind of response from us, each of us, well, we've missed the point. Because this is all about hearing God's voice and responding to what he says. Is there some warning that you need to address in your life? I don't mean tomorrow, I mean today. Is there some person you need to confess to? Is there someone you need to be accountable to? It needs to be today, not tomorrow. Is there a family you need to sit down with and, you know, maybe your family and say, you know what, we're going to do things a little differently around here from now on. Because God's been talking to me about our family life, and I want our family life to be different. Is there something at home you need to throw away? What's the response you're going to make? Maybe this morning you're here and you don't hear the voice of God very much. Maybe this morning what God's trying to say to you is, open the door. Because what I know about God is that if we invite him to speak, he'll speak. That very often what happens is we do get too busy and so we do put it off. We don't even practice trying to hear him anymore. That we get so caught up in our own stuff and we sometimes know that we're not in the right place. And so we do deny. And because we deny, we don't go to our knees at night and say, God, here I am, speak to me. Because we know what he's going to talk to us about and we don't want to deal with it. We deny it. Or we get passive about it. I know God doesn't like that in my life, but you know what? I don't see like it's a big deal. This has really been a hard week. At first, I thought maybe it was, you know, having the grandkids for the last 9 days. I have watched Frozen 242 times. Lou took 3 days off work. Our daughter, who lives in Kansas City now, she came over for 3 days. So we've all been, it's just like, oh, it's been crazy. But more than anything else, I struggle with this message today. God really started talking to me about this. This text a little bit was, this text was used by our general superintendent at ordination service. And my wife felt like he bent the scripture out of shape a little bit. So we started talking about it, and God had been talking to me about it during the service. at assembly, and then I got to looking at it more, and it just wouldn't let go of me. And I'm going like, God, why? Because here's the thing. God can warn us. But if we don't respond, I'm from Texas. We have a saying, maybe they have it where you live, but it originated in Texas. You can't lead a horse. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I'm telling you, Texas. How are we going to respond? Because I can stand up here all day and share with you what God's talking to me about. God can give us all kinds of warnings, but we can put it off and procrastinate. We can deny, say we don't have a problem. We can be passive about it and say, my time's passed. This is somebody else's problem now. I think I look around our church sometimes and I just wonder sometimes, what's it going to take? How many people we have to lose? How much do we have to struggle before we set aside our stuff and we fall on our knees before God and say, God, I just can't do this without you. We need you. Whatever you say, we'll do. Speak. I'm listening. We were in Haiti, Dominican Republic, and we went to service on Sunday, and you heard the team last week share, and the service was mentioned some. And we all came out of that, all 17 of us came out that night when we were talking. I don't know if they all know this for sure, but we weren't supposed to be at that church that morning. There was a mix-up between AJ and Chelsea. And Chelsea's on the bus was apologizing to me before we got to the church. I don't know what we're going to find here. I apologize. We got a little bit mixed up. But I said, it's no big deal. We'll be fine. But God wanted us there that morning. Because we went upstairs in a church that's on the second floor of a building, walked out the outside stairs. It's hot. It's stuffy. There's fans everywhere. The music is going. But what I noticed when we walked in, the worship that was loud. It wasn't even in our, I don't do very well with foreign languages. I either speak English or Texan, and that's all I have. But with a lot of the worship, the songs, you know, some of you say, well, we don't know the words. Well, we didn't know the words either. But the spirit of those people, I noticed when we walked in, there were people were all around in pockets in that room, and they were praying. We quietly found seats in different places and sat and watched. But we talked later on about why could you, because Max said, it's almost like the hair stood up on his arm. That's how real the spirit was in that place. In this place where you think things are bad in this country, whew, man, they live in horrible. You heard Shelley say, we saw somebody had died on the way to the service on the side of the road. It's terrible. These people, they had nothing like you and I have, and yet here they are rejoicing. And we talked about what is that? You know, and we talked, you know what we found out? It's not the music, it's not the preacher. We had a translator, that slows everything down. It wasn't any of the stuff it wasn't that they didn't have padded chairs and we didn't have air conditioning, because we didn't. You know what it was? It was because the Spirit of God was in those people and they were in that place saying, speak. Speak. I'm listening. They didn't come to be entertained. They didn't come to sing their favorite songs. They came to say, God, here I am, speak. And that is so desperately what we need to do as a church. We need to cry out to God and say, speak. It's so desperately what some of you, your family needs. It's so desperately what your grandkids need. It's so desperately what your children need. It's so desperately what your parents need. It's for us to say, God, here I am, speak. I'm going to listen and I'm going to do and I'm ready right now. No excuses. I'm not putting it off till tomorrow. I'm not in denial. However it is you say, I'll agree with you. I'm not going to deny it anymore. And God, I'm telling you, Lord, I know. I'm not going to be passive about it because I may not be able to do it, but I know you can. I can't save my kid, but you can. I can't save my grandkids, but you can. I can't change a whole church, but you can change me. And you start changing me and her and him and her, and you're going to change our church. You can change our community one person at a time, one person at a time who gets on their knees and says, here I am. Speak. I'm listening. And I'll do whatever you want. Are you willing? The future of our church, the future of our families, the future of our impact in the community lies in our ability to say, speak, here I am. I'm going to have Pastor Jeremy come back and the praise team and worship team. And I asked him this morning, there's a song that we sing that's Come to the Altar, and it gets up pretty big, and I asked him if we could tap it down a little bit, because I love the words of this song. Because it says, Lord, here I am. I'm coming. Whatever you want of me, whatever you want me to do. And here's the thing this morning. Here's what I'd like to do to close this service. I would just like for us, whoever would like to, as we sing the song in just a minute, I'd like for us to gather around the altar, whoever will and whoever wants to. Whoever wants to say, Lord, here I am, speak to me. I'm not going to put off tomorrow what you want to do in my life today. I'm not going to be passive anymore. Some of those things, I'm going to give you that situation that I thought was over with. I'm going to give you that circumstance that I thought could not be handled, that couldn't be fixed, that couldn't be repaired, that couldn't be redeemed. That person I didn't think could be redeemed. I'm going to give them to you today because I can't. Oh, but Jesus can. God can. I'm going to put my church in your hands. I'm going to quit hanging on and calling it mine. We're going to call it yours, and we're going to let it be whatever you want it to be. Speak, Lord. What do you want us to be? Speak, and we'll follow. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to respond today to the things you're saying in my life. And I would love this morning to have the board down here praying. I would love, it's just you, anybody this morning who just wants to come down and make a place of prayer, and let's just spend a few minutes this morning praying today and asking God, Lord, will you speak to us? Will you speak to me? I'm putting it all in your hands this morning. Will you stand with me this morning? Let me pray a little prayer just to start us this morning, focus on him, and then Pastor Jeremy and the praise team will sing, and the altars will be open. Father, well, there it is. So, Lord, help us to respond to you this morning. Even in the beginning when we started singing today, the songs and everything have pointed towards this moment right now. And whatever it is, we will do. And God, if there's somebody out there who hasn't heard God speak in a long time, maybe it's time to come out and give their life to him and ask God, here I am, will you speak to me? Maybe they don't know you, and today could be the day they become a follower of Jesus. But there are many of us too, Father, who are followers, and we just need to hear you again. Will you speak to us this morning and help us to respond? We don't want to put it off. Help us to respond today to what you have said. Here we are, Lord. Speak. Your people are listening this morning. While we continue in prayer, and Pastor Jeremy and the praise team lead us, I invite you to come pray at the altar this morning.